Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Before I begin this morning, just this note. The weekend after next is Easter Sunday, and we are on a bit of a countdown towards that. And if you look around you, you can see that this service is really full. In fact, we're at capacity. Last Sunday was the same thing. We were at capacity. This is the service that people mostly will come to. This is the one that people gravitate to. That is going to present us a bit of a dilemma on Easter Sunday, because as you know, many people come to church. Sometimes it's the only time they come during the year. And this service is going to be one of the ones that will be the most popular. We're going to have the same number of services on Easter Sunday. But what we'd like to do is to ask you and to invite you to join us at 8:30, if at all possible. And failing that, at 11:30. The 8:30 service has still got lots of room in it. And seriously, the more people that can go to Easter Sunday service at 8:30, the more room we'll be able to have for those who are invited to or will be invited to come. All right? So would you consider doing that? Plus, a little bonus here for you, hot cross buns at 8:30. And so it just doesn't get any better than that. So would you seriously consider that? We're going to be making the same plea this coming Sunday, just in case you missed it today. But really is important that we have room. This is an open table, and we would like people to be able to come and to be a part of our expression, particularly at Easter Sunday. So if you could help us with that, that would be amazing. Well, this is our second story in our series on the way to Easter. Last week, Luke had a great message. He spoke on the woman caught in adultery. It was awesome. And if you missed it, really, please go to the podcast and listen to it. It really is worth having a listen to. It's a story in which we watch this woman really move from a place of public shame to personal redemption. Yay. It's great. And today, on our way to Easter, we're going to look at another well-known story in the Bible. It is the parable of the lost or the prodigal son. And unlike the historic account of the woman caught in adultery, this parable really is a story that Jesus tells in the form of teaching. Parables typically find their context in common culture, and they serve really to illuminate the truth that brings us to a closer understanding of who God is and who we are in that grid. The parable of the lost son has an equally strong list of characters, as was the case last week. There are really three primary characters. There is the father, the lost son, and his older brother. Now, the father represents God. The prodigal represents those who are lost or without a relationship with God. And the brother, the older brother, kind of represents those who are probably too comfortable in their own skin, maybe a little self-righteous. We'll get into that a little later on. As was the case last week and this coming Sunday when Rick Watts will be speaking, we're going to really kind of set out through this message to answer two basic questions. One is, what does this story tell us about ourselves? And what does this story tell us about God? And so that's going to be the way we're going to navigate this morning. But before we jump into the parable of the lost son, we need to go back to the beginning of the chapter in which it is found, which is in Luke chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, look that up, Luke chapter 15, on the screen, of course, for you, or on your phones, whatever is best. Here Jesus presents two other parables before he gets to the parable of the lost son, which we'll look at this morning. And we'll see that when you put the three together, they form a theme, a great theme, actually, that illustrates God's love and his pursuit of those who are far from him. And it's about cosmic celebration when the lost are ultimately found. Well, the first story is the story about a lost sheep. Jesus tells the Pharisees, kind of the religious elite of the day, about a shepherd who determines to leave his whole flock behind to find just one who has wandered off. And when that lost sheep is found, there is a bit of partying going on, according to Jesus. Because where loss in the wilderness would have meant death, really, for the one that had wandered away, there is now life because of rescue. Very cool story. The second story that follows is a story about the lost coin. It's a story about a woman who loses a silver coin, and the value of the coin is probably about a day's worth of wages. And she looks all over the place for that coin. And after she does this full sweep of our house, she finds it. Have you ever lost your keys and you find them and, you know, you just go, wow, this is amazing. Well, it was like that for her, even bigger. She's so happy that she invites the neighbors over for a party. It's very, very cool. In both stories, the theme is the same. God pursues us. He pursues us. And he rejoices when we return to the place that we were always, always meant to be. The parable of the lost son follows the same pattern, but it really does provide some kind of interesting twists and turns along the way that really kind of point to our own broken humanity, because after all of us are broken. It points to our broken humanity, but it also points to the beauty of repentance, to God's incredible love, which ultimately leads to our restoration. I'm very partial to the story of a lost son because I was a lost son. I had found faith in Jesus, and I walked away from him, and I was gone for 15 years. And so when I read this passage, and when I look at the characters and all of the things that go along with it, I see my own brokenness, but I also see God's plan of redemption in my own life. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 11 to 32. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. So it's likely that this son is probably in his late teens, maybe in his early 20s. And at the very least, his request is disrespectful to his father. It's not unheard of, you know, for a dad in those days and in that culture to give away his estate early, but he was always the one that initiated that exchange. It would never come up from the children, as it did in this case. Well, despite the disrespect, the dad decides to give his estate away early. And according to cultural tradition, the eldest son would receive 2/3 of the estate, and the younger son about 1/3 of it. And so he does that for both of them. But then it soon becomes obvious that the younger son has got some plans. Verse 13. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. Well, if you're a parent, you will know this. Allowing your kids to do something that you're pretty sure is not going to go well is a little difficult. It's a little difficult for us to do that. Our tendency, of course, is to protect them and to say, no, we don't want you to do that. And yet, life for older children is not learned that way. And forced behavior, as we've probably all experienced, is typically short-lived. And in this case, the father understands that. And he does what he thinks is best. Well, this parable really offers an excellent picture of God, our Father, who allows us to make choices, whether they're good choices or whether they're bad choices. Now, he obviously prefers that we would make better choices, and he counsels us that way, but he doesn't stand in the way of us making poor choices. He doesn't stand in the way. It really is about allowing us to determine our own futures, including the extent of our relationship with him. Our choice, then, is really a reflection of a desired relationship born out of love for him rather than a forced association. Let's look at verse 14. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Sometimes, when we go our own way, things just don't work out the way they planned. That was the story of my life. And such is the case for this for this young man. You know, I'm sure to begin with, life away from home was likely a blast. You know, he threw caution and cash to the wind, and then it all came crashing down on him. It all came crashing down. The dream ended as the famine began. And so he gets desperate, and he begs a local farmer for work, and so he gets a job, the worst one possible. You know, the last place that a good Jewish boy would want to find himself would be feeding pigs. And according to Jewish law, they were not even to touch a pig, never mind feed them. And where does he find himself? Right in the midst of these pigs. And his hunger is so bad that he even considers eating their food. I mean, how low can you go? This was about the lowest right here for him. It was about the lowest. And I remember that point in my life, that low, low point. It's a dark place. It's a desperate place. And his aloneness is evident here. The Bible says that no one gave him anything. Now, no doubt, when he was living the high life, there was no shortage of friends around him. After all, he had money to spend. But now that he's living the low life, he's deserted. He's alone, and he's no longer attractive to the world that once pursued him. Well, it's kind of funny, isn't it, how hard circumstances often bring clarity to our vision. Verse 17. When he finally comes to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am, I'm dying of hunger." Well, from his current viewpoint, from that grid, what once seemed so disagreeable now seemed desirable. You see, truthful perspective changes everything. Truthful perspective, it changes everything. So the thought of going back home and facing his dad, it paled in comparison to this mess that he found himself in. Verse 18. "I'll go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" Well, you know, this young guy had really blown it. I mean, this was more than just staying out past curfew here. The boy had insulted his father. He had squandered his inheritance. And he had ended up where no self-respecting Jew would ever find himself. This was a mess. And so when he said he was no longer worthy to be called a son, he meant it. He meant it. He had sinned against his father. He had sinned against God. He had broke the fifth commandment, which directed him to honor his mother and his father. And so as far as he was concerned, upon his return, he could fairly expect a nasty reception because he didn't deserve anything else. Our poor choices always end with consequences, whether we face those consequences now or whether or not we face them later. And listen, shame and guilt are often the very first things to rear their ugly heads. And they feed into a growing sense of our worthlessness. And the problem is if we stay there long enough, we lose the sense, really, of who we really are and who we were meant to be. Steps forward can be difficult, for sure, when you feel that way, when you are in that pit of despair. But this young man, he makes a right decision here. He decides to go home. He makes it right with his dad, and he confesses his mistakes. This is what it says in verse 20. "So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" No longer worthy to be called your son. So the lost son comes home, and he's expecting the very worst. The very worst. But even before he gets to the doorstep, even while he is a long way off coming up the road, his father has already seen him coming. This is an amazing picture. This is a picture of a dad who's waiting and watching for his son's return. And he's so happy, this guy. This dad is so happy that he can't wait for his son to get to him. He actually runs out to his son. And rather than getting what he deserves, the young son receives an embrace from his dad and a welcome home kiss. Well, I have no doubt he would be shocked. This was not what he was expecting. This is not how he envisioned this return home to be. His father should have been angry because he had every right to be angry after what he had done. And the young man even argues with his dad. He says, "Father, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven." But regardless of that, the father continues to respond in a way that really, really kind of mystifies his son. God's great grace and God's amazing mercy, they mystify us. Sometimes it's hard for us to figure it out. But the Bible tells us that when we come to Jesus and we admit our brokenness as the Son has done in this story, we're extended the same kind of forgiveness. It covers every thought, every action, every mistake, every mess that we've ever created. And often, you know what, our response is like this young son. It's like, no, but you don't understand. You don't understand. I don't deserve your forgiveness. Not after everything that I've done. I don't deserve your forgiveness. I spoke similar words to that. How could my God forgive me after I had accepted him into my life and I walked away from him for 15 years? How could I ever come back? God, no, not me. But the beauty of God's grace and mercy is that he sees it differently. Verse 22. But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him and get a ring onto his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf that we've been fattening because we must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found." So the party began. Jesus restores that which has been lost. And at this point in the parable, we see that restoration at work. It's this great picture. The loss was huge for this young man. And yet, through the love and the grace of his father, it was all returned to him. His family life was returned to him. It was represented by the robe that the dad put around him. And as a man of authority in the family, he was given the ring. And so he got that back. And he got back his freedom because really he was a slave to the mess of the culture that he was in. And so these sandals really represented freedom for him because slaves of the day would go barefooted. This was a powerful moment. It really illustrates God's restoring plan. So from a slinger of slop to a restored son. It's an amazing transformation, worthy of a party. And so as we saw in the last parables, when something is lost, as this young man was certainly lost, there was no question about that, and then found, you just got to know that there's a party around the corner. That's the way Jesus operates. God the Father is happy. But in the story, not everybody was happy. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. "Your brother is back," he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry, and he wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to do. And in all of that time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yeah, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. This guy was really ticked off. You know, in some ways, it would have been so much better if the story would have just ended with the celebration, the young guy coming home. But here Jesus wants to make a point for those who will hear it. For those who have no room for grace, the religious minds of the day, those that would have preferred that young man to be staying with the pigs, Jesus had a message for him. Among his issues, the older son here, he suffers from this sense of entitlement. He is, after all, the oldest, and he's been around the block a few times. And he's followed all of the rules religiously, all of the farm rules. And he's become so concerned with himself that he acknowledges his only brother, did you get this, as this son of yours. So his bitterness and his indignation has just grown over the years. And now, in the face of his father's grace, he can only muster up anger. It's the only thing that's left for him. He's so angry that he's not going to join the celebration. He's not even going to come into the house. Again, his dad could have responded in a completely different way, like to be angry back. But his dad responds again in grace and in mercy. Verse 31. His father said to him, "Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." Again, the father could have rightfully responded in anger, but he doesn't do that. He chooses instead to remind his older son of the truth. He didn't love one brother better than the other. What's happened here is that the older brother has forgotten how the father's love was extended to him all of his life, through all of the things that he had, through the place that he had in the family. And in fact, today, remember, he now holds 2/3 of the estate. He's got all of that stuff. But what's happened is that he's become hard-hearted. In the loving extravagance leading to the redemption of his younger brother, he just can't find the fairness in that. The party should be about him, not about his brother. And unfortunately, entitlement, self-absorption, a forgetful attitude when it comes to God's grace, that can lead you and I to a place to deny the right of another to receive God's extravagant grace and mercy. Particularly when it seems unfair to us, when it seems like maybe we have followed all of the rules, we've done everything right and others haven't. It reminds me of the story of the crook who's next to Jesus when Jesus was on the cross. He'd lived a bad life, and he admitted that himself. And yet, in those moments before death came, Jesus forgave his sins and said, "Today, you're going to be with me in heaven." Such is the nature of God's amazing and outrageous grace for us. Well, the father in this parable, he just does not accept his son's tantrum. When the lost is found, when life comes from death, we must rejoice. We must rejoice. That, after all, is exactly why Jesus came, and it's exactly what Easter is all about. Well, let's go to our questions. What does this story tell us about ourselves? Well, we know this. We all have choices to make, and we have the freedom to make them. God's given that responsibility to all of us. We know also that choices that bring distance between God and us inevitably lead to messy places. And when I decided to put separation between myself and my God, I ended up in a messy place. It's just what happens. But listen, This is the good news. We are all built with a homing device of sorts. It's this God-shaped vacuum that is within us that reminds us all that there is a better place to be than our mess. There's a better place to be. Now, sometimes for sure, you know, we're afraid to come home because we think that God is going to be angry with us. He's going to be so disappointed with us that somehow we will never be good enough. And that's when the whole bit of guilt and shame all comes on top of us. Man, I was there. God, how could you ever have me back? I was so filled with guilt and with shame. But I also discovered that the invitation is always out there. It is always before us. It's an invitation for you and for me to take steps so we can go home and make it right. And that may be a word for you today. Maybe you are in that place where there is distance between you and Jesus, and you just need to shorten up that distance. You got to get rid of the guilt. You got to get rid of the shame. Let Jesus apply that healing to you, because he will do it. That's why he came. It's exactly why he came. So what does the story tell us about God? Well, number one, it tells us that God is a good dad. In fact, he's an amazing dad. There is no dad in the world like our God. He's patient. He's so patient with us. I'm so thankful he's patient. Otherwise, I'd be a goner. He's patient. He allows us to make our own way, even when he knows that we're going to mess it up. Even when he knows that we're going to mess it up, he allows us the opportunity to make choice. But when we choose to come to him, even in the mess of our poor choices, what we find is not a God that is waiting to punish us or squish us with his cosmic thumb, but we find a dad who is longing for our return. He's been waiting for us. It's like he's looking down the path, waiting to see if we're going to make our way to him. That's who our God is. That's how good our Father is. His love is so great for us. He just doesn't stand for us to get there. He runs to us. That's what the parable is saying. He runs to us. He runs to us and he embraces us. And then what he does is he seals his love for us with this redeeming kind of kiss. It's an amazing thing. Well, the mechanism that God has chosen for us to come home and discover his great grace and his amazing mercy is the cross. It's the cross. And it's exactly what we remember at Easter time. The cross is the place that God deals with our messy lives. It's there that he sent his son Jesus on a redemptive mission to take our sins, your sins and mine, to die there in a final sacrifice that would include all of our messes, all of them, past messes, present messes, future messes. This is how big our God is. Because God is holy, and because God is righteous, there can be no room for sin in or around him. And so by sending his son to take on all of our sin, he has made a way that allows us to come home and embrace him. We don't need to doubt about it. This is God's plan. So Jesus uses the story of the lost son really to tell us about the gospel, the good news. It's a story, really, that helps us all to look at our choices, at our lives, and the places that we find ourselves. It's a great place to reflect. To be lost is to be without God. To be lost is to be in a place that brings no lasting comfort. In the end, the money always runs out, and we're alone. All that is left when we are lost is an eternity without him, an eternity without the embrace of our Heavenly Father. It's not a great place to be. But to be found is to know Jesus, to know that embrace, to be in a place of peace today, and to be comfortable with our eternity with him, because his grace is always sufficient. To be found is to know the party is just starting. It's just starting. So wherever you are today, I don't know, maybe you're distant from God. Maybe you're in a place I was. when I walked away. Maybe there's just been a deadness in there, but there's that homing device in you that just says there's something more here. There's something more. Maybe you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus, and you're on a spiritual journey. You're here for that. Awesome. I'm glad you are. What you feel on the inside, that tug, that's like that homing device. There is a better place, right? There's a better place than our mess. There's a better place. A lot of our stuff in this culture is all about us. It's all centered on our own personal party. But God's got a way bigger party for us. And that homing device is what draws us to that place. And that happens when we accept Christ into our lives. It's as simple as that. It's transforming. It changes us forever. That's available to you today. So, I'm going to pray in a moment. But if you feel today that there is a place that you need to be, you got to take some steps forward, maybe out of the mess. I really want to encourage you to do that. If you want to learn more about who Jesus is and how he can be the Lord of your life, talk to any one of us. We would love to talk you through that. And if you're in a place today where you have somehow walked away from God, and maybe it's been a long time, been there, done that. And I can tell you today that I stand as a testimony to God's redeeming grace. So thankful for him. Would you stand up, everybody? Let me pray as we head out today. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for you today. We're thankful for your son, Jesus. We're thankful, O God, for your great grace and your mercy in our lives. Lord, I would pray for anybody in this house today that just needs to take steps forward. God, would you just, by your Spirit, lead and guide. Lord, may shame be lifted. May guilt be gone. God, may we all walk in a place of life transformation that can only come through you, only through you. We give you thanks for your great love for us. Jesus, help us to figure it out, but we're entirely thankful for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.